Morning, church. It is great to see you guys this morning. This has actually been a great time of study this week, and we are going to just continue in our study of God's attributes. We're going to continue to look at God's character. And so far during this study, we've talked about what are called the communicable aspects of God's character. And these are aspects that in some small way he passes down to us, that he allows us to possess here on earth. We talked about his goodness and that we are to be good. We talked about his mercy that we're supposed to extend to others and his grace. And these are all aspects that God has given to us in some little way. We do not do them perfect by any means here on earth. But when we do them, it points people to the glory of God. But this morning, we're going to be talking about a non-communicable characteristic of God. These are characteristics that God alone has, that no man can ever obtain. These are traits that he holds on to by his very nature. We can barely describe these traits, much less emulate them or aspire to reach them. And when we talk about this, we're talking about things like infinity, time without borders that goes on forever. We're talking about self-existence, needing nothing to exist outside of ourselves. We're talking about unchanging. During this political season, I don't even need to go into what that means and what it doesn't mean or how far away we are from being unchanging. But what we're going to be looking at today is God's sovereignty and what that means. And too often when we talk about God's sovereignty, we change the subject. We take the focus off of God and we put it onto ourselves. We start asking questions, do I have the ability to challenge God's authority? Is there some amount of information that I could learn that could somehow influence God, that would make God respond in a certain way? And what if God is able, but I don't want to? What can I do about that? And we are too often like politicians, where we hold on to our talking points and we draw people back to our message. We pull them from who God is and we say, hey, look at me. We try to make ourselves the subject of the topic. We're not going to do that this morning. Right, this morning we're going to look at God's sovereignty and what that means. And God is going to be the main subject, and we are going to stay on him, and we're going to look at God and his sovereignty. And then at the end we're going to look at, well, how does that affect me? Not how do I affect that, right? We're not going to be looking at how I influence God's sovereignty, how I limit it, or how I control it, because that's not how it works. Right? When we talk about God's sovereignty, we don't put God in a box. We don't control God. We don't manipulate God. We don't have that ability. And so today we're going to be looking at God's sovereignty. And the word sovereign, it means to have supreme or ultimate power. The Bible teaches us that God is all-powerful and he's all-knowing. And he is responsible for the creation of all things. God is sovereign over his creation. And that includes the universe, it includes the stars and the planets, it includes the earth and everything that is alive here, the plants, the animals, the people, everything. God is sovereign over all. Every living thing, every single thing is completely subject to him. And the extent of his rule, it's infinite, it's without borders. He rules everything. His sovereignty is found in his omnipotence. It's found, before I go further, omnipotence. I'm talking about like his power. He is all-powerful. He is more powerful than anything. And his sovereignty is also found in his omniscience, his being all-knowing, that he knows everything. I'm going to use those words a lot today. So I want you to stay with me when I talk about omnipotent, I'm talking about his omnipotence, his all-powerful. When I say omniscience, I'm talking about his knowing and his knowledge and his wisdom over everything. And the fact that God is sovereign, this is what it means, that he has the power, the ability, right? He has the wisdom, the authority to do whatever he wants, to do whatever he wants, to do his will with his creation, however he sees fit. And we're going to be looking at a significant passage of Scripture this morning. So as you grab your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel. I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to fly through this. We're going to summarize a lot of it. We're going to be looking at the first three chapters. But my hope is that as we look at these chapters, as we talk about these things, that we'll have a better understanding of God's sovereignty and how our trust in God's sovereignty affects our lives. So go ahead and open your Bibles. We'll go to Daniel. Like I said, we're going to be in chapter 1, and we're actually going to start off with the very first verse that I wanted to just share with you as we get started. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. That's it. When we look at this and we start to think, oh, well, what does this mean? And many people see that the nation of Israel, we see Judah, we see these other countries being conquered by other nations. We begin to think that, well, God's power is limited. Why would God allow this to happen to his people? Right, this is 605 B.C. and the Babylonians that are being led by King Nebuchadnezzar. They conquer Judah. This is not a challenge to God's power. This is actually a demonstration of God's power. If you go to verse 2, it says, the Lord gave. Right, the Lord gave this Judah to King Nebuchadnezzar. And God demonstrated his, God demonstrates his sovereignty and his omnipotence and his power. Right, there is no limit on God's power, on what he can do, what he decides to do. There's no power in controlling his holy will from being done. And Judah was being defeated. This was not a surprise to God. It was actually orchestrated by God. If we look at Habakkuk, God told Habakkuk exactly what he was doing. Sometime before this siege, and nobody's exactly sure, maybe 20 years or 30 years, it was before the Babylonians had raised to power. We know this. God said this to Habakkuk, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. So long before King Nebuchadnezzar even came to power, God was building this nation. And if we go further, it's actually funny when we look at Jeremiah, it says, as a matter of fact, God calls King Nebuchadnezzar one of his servants. God says this, it is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also all the beasts of the fields to serve him. So when we talk about God's sovereignty, one thing we have to realize is that any authority that anybody has here on earth was given to them by God. Right? King Nebuchadnezzar was given the authority by God. God talks of this. He's one of, God calls him his servants. God raised him and he placed him on the throne and had him rule over Babylon, and actually gave him Judah. He was right where God wanted him, right where God put him. And when we talk about authority and handing out, do you remember when Jesus, when he was standing trial in front of Pilate? And Pilate was asking him all of these questions, and Jesus just stood there quiet. Jesus just stood there, and then Pilate yells at him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? And at that moment, I could just see Jesus saying, time out. That's not true. And in Scripture, he says, you have no authority over me unless it was given to you from above. Right? Interrupts. That's the only question that Jesus made a comment to when he was being tried. See, all creation is subject to him, and all authority is handed out to him and taken back by God anytime he wants. That's what it means when we talk about God being sovereign. That's one of the perks to being all-powerful, is you can hand out whatever you want, and you can bring it back whenever you want. And just to be clear on this point before we move on to the next point, when I say that God is all-powerful, well, here's what I'm saying, that he does or he allows things to happen in accordance with his will. And no one, not me, not you, not all of us together, can band against God and change his power or threaten his power or take away his mind. His will is done, no matter if it's him against all of his creation. Now I want to just move on here to the next chapter when we establish that he is sovereign in his power. And it goes, in the following year, King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream, and he commanded that all the magicians, all the enchanters, all the sorcerers and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dream. But he had a catch here. He didn't tell him his dream. He said, not only do you need to tell me what my dream means, you need to come to me and tell me what my dream was. And failure to do this means you're all going to die. You're going to be torn from limb to limb by lions. I'm going to level your house. I'm going to wreck your house. Everything is going to be ruined. And those that were summoned by the king, their natural response was like, King Nebuchadnezzar, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing from any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling place is not with the flesh. Like, hey, king, this is crazy what you're asking. It's impossible. But we see in this act that's about to happen that God demonstrates his sovereignty and his omniscience and his knowing of everything. That God knows everything. So Daniel, who's a follower of Christ, a follower of God, who was taken from Judah as a servant, he's working in the courts of King Nebuchadnezzar. He hears this, and he goes to his friends, and he says, hey guys, we've got a problem. Unless God reveals to us what his dream was, we're all going to die. So let's have this prayer meeting, let's seek God's mercy, and let's seek his wisdom. And that night, God revealed his dream and its meaning to Daniel. And when Daniel is asked, he goes before the king, and Daniel says, hey, king, I'm going to meet your request. I'm going to tell you what your dream was, and I'm going to tell you what it means. And the king starts to give Daniel credit for what he knows. And Daniel says, no. I will not make your dream known. And he submits to the sovereignty of God, and he replies, no wise man, no enchanter, no magician, sorry if I said magician, music person, or astrologer can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. And Daniel goes to say this, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days. Your dreams and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed and came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, and this is Daniel talking, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts in your mind or of your mind. So in his response to the king, David is very clear that this did not come from him, but this came from God. He said, all wisdom, everything that I am about to tell you is from God. And just after God revealed his dreams to Daniel in a vision, the first thing that Daniel did was he praised God. Right? He didn't even go to the king. Once the vision was given to him, he stops and he praises God. In verses 20 and 21, Daniel says this, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. And he's talking about his sovereignty. Right? He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God is the source of knowledge. God knows everything. And not only does God know everything that will occur until the end of history itself, Isaiah tells us, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. So he's seen all of the timeline, and he says, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. When God has all the power, when God knows everything, he can speak of things to come in the future as if they are things in the past. That is how certain his sovereignty is. But what we also have to know is that we serve a loving God, and not only does God know all of eternity, he knows the smallest detail in each of our lives. He knows everything that is going on in our lives. He knows everything that is going all around us. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows when we lose a single hair on our head. But he also knows our very thoughts. He even knows the words that we speak before we speak them. In Psalms, it says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. He knows everything. He's not surprised by anything. All of time, from the beginning of time to the end of time, is laid out before him. He is not surprised by anything. He is the source of all knowledge. And there's so much more that we could talk about God's sovereignty, but if we can just agree on these two points, if we can just agree that he is all-powerful, that he is all-knowing, that's laying a pretty solid foundation on the sovereignty of God. Right, this is a good starting point that we can move on from. I'm making the assumption because all mainstream, all Bible-believing Christians agree that God is preeminent in his power and in his authority. Those aren't things that we usually discuss, but they're things we don't always believe. So I want to lay that out there, that God is all-powerful and God is all knowing. And God's sovereignty is a natural consequence of this. He becomes in charge. He becomes control of everything when he knows everything, and he's all-powerful to do whatever he wants. So when we speak of the sovereignty of God, this is what we mean. He is all-powerful, and he is all-knowing, period. So what does it look like if we place our trust in God's sovereignty? Right, once we've established that fact, how does that affect us? What's that do for us? And I want to look at chapter 3 to answer this question. And we see in chapter 3 that King Nebuchadnezzar, he builds this statue, this golden image. It's a huge statue. If you look at it, it's about 90 feet tall. And he puts it out there in the middle of the Dura Plain. And I think we have a picture of this would be the Dura Plain. In the background, you see King Nebuchadnezzar's castle. And then you see a plain. And now think of a statue that is about 130% taller than what you see in the back. And in this plain, it's flat land everywhere, and there is a 90-foot tall gold statue. And he has this statue built, and he says, anytime you hear the music, everybody, I don't care what you're doing, you bow down and you worship this god. You bow down and you worship this idol. And so the music plays, and everybody, well, not everybody, almost everybody, bows down and they worship this image. And there was three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who came from Judah with Daniel when he conquered it several years before. And they refused to bow down and worship this image. These men were captives, and they've been trained in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar, right? And they've evaluated in the ranks of the kingdom. They've actually became like governors of provinces. They're overseeing large territories and everything that happens in them for King Nebuchadnezzar. They still followed God. They still submitted to the sovereignty of God. They still put God's commands over the other pressures in their lives. They refused to worship anyone or anything but the one true living God. And so these other leaders, they brought them before the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and they said, hey, these guys aren't worshiping this idol. They aren't following your commands, so they need to be thrown into the furnace. They need to be killed. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he looked at these three, and he liked them. He raised them up. They were doing good things for them. So he goes, I'm going to give you a second chance. Is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. I'm giving you a chance. I'm giving you a way out right now. Right now, do what I say, worship this image, and be on your way. And then he says, but if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? And before we read their response, I want you to know that this is what it looks like when we trust in the sovereignty of God. These next few sentences just stir our heart, and they show what it means for somebody who trusts in the sovereignty of God. And the three of them, they responded, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Right? When we trust in God's sovereignty, we have peace. No matter what we're facing, no matter what trials we're on, no matter what situation we're in the middle of, when we trust in God's sovereignty, we have peace that God is all-powerful and that God is all-knowing. And these young men, they trusted in God's sovereignty. They knew God, they knew him, and they knew his heart, and they found greater peace in following God than bending to the pressures of the world. There is no need for them to even debate with each other or themselves. Hey, guys, are we going to do what the king says and just get through this? Is this bad enough to get through? Can we just suck it up and maybe just say yes, but have like our fingers crossed or something like that? But they said, no. We're not going to do it. They said, king, we have no need to answer you. They're looking at the king and saying, you already know what we're going to say. You already know what our position on this is. It's also translated, if you look at it, that they said, we were not careful in answering you. And what they mean is, we know that by our answer, we're going to be put to death. We know by what we're about to tell you, you're going to throw us into the fire. And they're saying, we know what your plan is for us, but we trust what God is going to do. We trust in God's sovereignty in this situation. And they've already determined that they're going to follow God, that they're going to submit to God's authority, and that they have great peace in that, even if it means their lives. And trusting God's sovereignty, this is one of the most important principles of the Christian faith, right? Without accepting that God has complete control over all things, we could never be sure of his ability to enact his will for good purposes. We could never be sure of the ability that what Jesus did on the cross saved us. We could never be sure of his ability that the grace that he shows us is greater than my sins. But when we trust in God's sovereignty, we can believe all of that. We know all of that. Knowing that God has ultimate power over all things helps us to trust in him more. Even when things don't make sense, Scripture reminds us that we are to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Right? It is this trusting in the Lord that gives us strength. It's this trusting in the Lord that gives us peace of mind as we are going through our lives. And church family, I love you guys to death. I love this church. I love hanging out with you. I love walking this Christian walk with you. But I want to be honest with you guys for a second. I want you to be honest with yourselves for just a minute. Answer this question. How much unrest, craziness, or conflict is in your life because you have not submitted to the complete and total sovereignty of God in your life? Right? You, on a regular basis, you actually wrestle with what God has commanded you to do with what you're actually going to do. You will say things like this: God didn't know, fill in the blank. You could, I hope it's not your spouse, it might be your spouse, it might be your friend at work, it might be a family member, but you'll say, God didn't know him when he said I'm supposed to forgive everybody. Like if God would have known this person, there's no way he would have said that. Right? There's no way. You know, God didn't know this person when he said to love your enemies. Right? And let me be honest with you guys, Nebuchadnezzar, no friend of God, but he was a servant of God. Right? God used him. God knows everything. And how many times we said the words, I know what God says, but that doesn't apply to me. This is different. God doesn't have control of this part of my life. God doesn't have control of this situation. So I know what he says to do, but I'm going to do something else. Or how many of you said, God can't forgive me for? And you can fill in that blank. Whatever it is in your life, you think, man, God can't do it. It's too big. It's too great of a sin. God will never love me. God will never forgive me. And you wrestle and you have unrest, right? You don't have any peace in your life. Your life is a wreck because you don't trust in the sovereignty of God. It is a crazy amount of unrest that we bring into our own lives because we just simply don't trust God's sovereignty, right? These men were facing death and they had peace in their lives because they trusted God. We lose sleep over physical discomfort, over emotional fear. We lose sleep over finances or relationships. Some of us even lose sleep over politics because we don't trust God. We face trials and our trust in God gets shaken. We face uncertainty and our trust in God's sovereignty gets questioned. I love what the Christian rapper Lecrae said. I was listening to him the other day in an interview, and he said this. He said, temptations are meant to destroy us, but trials are meant to develop us, right? Trials help us build up our trust and our dependency on God. During trials, we get tested. We get tested and we get to discern what is God's will, and we see that it is good and acceptable and pleasing when we do it. There is nothing too hard for an all-powerful God. There is nothing an all-knowing God doesn't know. It is on the basis of our faith in such a God that we can rest secure in him, that we can rest in his arms and we can find peace and we can know that his promises never fail when we are walking with him. He has known us from eternity. He has known us even prior to creation. God knew you and he knew me, and he knows all of our sins and all of our ugliness and all of our depravity. Yet, in love, he sent a seal upon us and he drew us to the love of Christ. Yet with all of our ugliness, he sent his son to die for our sins, so we would be drawn to him, that we could walk with him, that we could know him, so that we could have peace. In our walk with him, we really do learn this, that all things work together for good for those that are according to his purpose. There's things that are tough. There's things that are hard. And when we test his will, when we follow his commands, when we do the things that he has asked us to do, we find that his will is good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. But we have to remember this. We have to remember that when God has complete control over a thing, that does not always equate to complete controlling something. Right? Yes, God has the power and the control to make anything he chooses to happen or to prevent it from happening. God may choose to act directly or indirectly, to allow or disallow anything for any reason that he wants. That's his prerogative. When you are all-powerful and all-knowing, you get to do things like that. And this is God's sovereignty that he exercises within his ability and his authority and his supremacy. Thankfully, God is good. Thankfully, God is merciful. Thankfully, God is gracious. And when he acts with his power, when he acts with his knowledge, he acts in our interest that we would know him, that we would walk with him, that we would give him glory, that we'd be able to reflect glory back to him and make him the focus. His will is to exalt him and to give glory to him. The question is can we trust him? Do we trust him? Do we trust him to know what is good? Do we trust him to know what mercy is? Do we trust him to know how to build our character? Do we trust him on how he refines us? Do we think he has a good plan because he's all-knowing, but he can't really do it because I'm such a jerk or my heart is so hard or whatever we do that we limit God's power? Or do we trust him? And so why God does or doesn't do something, that is completely up to him. I love what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy. He said this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." No matter what you think, you don't know everything. Right? Matter of fact, you don't know much at all. And when we go before God, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We need to submit on him, and we need to bring our attention to being obedient to him, following the things that we know how to do, following the commands that we understand. Right, I once heard somebody say, it's not the things of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the things I do understand. Right? When we try to walk with God, when we try to follow God, those are things that are tough for us. And we should start there. We should start with the things that we know. How do we be obedient to God before we start questioning how God runs the universe? Let's just start with the simple things that he has given us to understand. We are to take his word. We're to apply it to our lives. We're to trust this completely. That, you ready for this? God is smarter than you. Right? You take God's word and you put it in your life and you say, oh, he is smarter than me. And he has the ability, the power to do far more abundantly than anything that we could think. Right? Anything that we could think or ask. And when we have that understanding, this is trusting in his sovereignty. That I'm going to trust God. Church, I want to just end this sermon. I just want to share with you a story of God's sovereignty that played out here in the church. A couple months ago, one of the deacons at the church said, hey, I think we should do an outreach to our community. We should do something, you know, in the middle of this COVID, there's a lot of stuff going on. We should outreach to the healthcare workers or the police department. We should do something to our community. Ministry is always a good idea for a church. And so I thought, okay, let's figure out what we could do. Let's start looking at this. And I started looking at ways that a small church could reach out to our community. And so I called this local hospital, this small hospital. I said, hey, we would like to be a blessing to you and to your workers. What could we do for you? And she said, oh, you're a church? I said, yes. And she goes, okay, what churches usually do is they just buy us a meal for one of our departments on one of the shifts. I said, you know what, we could actually do that. But the question I have is, how could we serve you? How could we minister to you? And the lady on the phone said, nobody's ever asked us that before. Let me think about it. And then without breaking, she started giving me this laundry list of things that we could do. And I'm sitting there, I'm trying to write down things as fast as I can. And this is what happened. I'm a pastor, but as she's talking, dollar signs are just flipping through my head. Lots and lots and lots of dollar signs. And I'm trying to write down as fast as everything as she is saying. And then I start asking her, like, okay, so how many departments do you have? Let's go back to that discussion. You know, maybe there's 15 or 20 people we could buy lunch for, and we could handle that. And then she says, or then I asked her, I said, just curious, how many people work at the hospital? She said 550. That's five times the size of our church, right? That's way bigger than we are as a church. So clearly I had bitten off more than I can chew, and now for the rest of the conversation, I'm trying to gear her back towards a lunch for 15 or 20 people. Like, this is what we could do. This is how we can help. And so I end up getting off the phone with her, and I'm totally overwhelmed. And there's no way that a church our size could even do half of what she was asking. There's no way. And so I took my list, and I went, I talked with Pastor Tom. I talked to a couple of the deacons. And so this is what we decided we were going to do. We were going to do everything for all 550 employees. And I was like, this is nuts, right? There is no way that we can do this. And except for those few people that I talked to, I got more comments like, what? You agreed to do, why would you do that? I said, I don't know, I just felt like God was calling us to serve in this way, that we try to be obedient. And I would love to tell you guys that when I went home and for the next couple weeks, I slept very well, I thought everything was good, but that would be a lie, and I try not to lie when we're talking about the Bible and preaching to you guys. I was a wreck. I was like, there's no way we're going to be able to do this, but we've already committed to doing this. How are we going to collect some of the stuff? I didn't even know what it was. I was like, how are we going to collect all this stuff? How are we going to pay for all this stuff? How are we going to collect? We agreed to write every employee a letter thanking them. How on earth are we going to write 550 thank you letters in a couple weeks, right? How are we going to collect all this stuff? Then I started asking, like, we're going to blow this opportunity. We got an opportunity to give God the glory and to show there's no way we're going to do this. We're going to embarrass everybody. We're going to embarrass the church. How are we going to demonstrate God's power and not our failures? Those are all these things that are going through my head. And I would come home and I would complain to my wife saying, this ain't going to happen, right? This is going to be embarrassing. I don't know what we're going to do. Man, I put our church name out there. More important, I put Jesus' name out there. And as she was talking to me, I'm like, oh, Jesus is, he's sovereign. He can handle all this. And then I would go home and cry and say, I don't know how this is going to happen. This is impossible. But church, God is sovereign, right? And half the planned time that we had accounted for this outreach, this church, you guys, all of you, the church that makes up God here and his bride right here in this community, God provided everything we need and then some. And not just a little and then some. We needed 550. We got almost 800 ministry bags. We got enough, over 800 letters. When we were talking about this, we're saying, how are we going to reach this hospital? And halfway through, we're like, let's do the hospital. Let's do the police station. We got all this stuff. Let's go show ministry to people next door. We got all of this stuff. Church, we got way more than we ever asked for. We got way more than we could ever imagine. Church, I want you to listen to this. You're never going to hear this in a church ever from a pastor. Listen, we're doing this outreach. I actually had to tell members of the church, stop giving, right? We got too much resources. You're designating your funds for this outreach. We've doubled the amount of the gift cards that we're going to get because we kept having resources. Said, no, we got to do this. Let's bless these people. And we just had all of these funds coming in. We had all these products coming in. We had boxes of bags and cards and thank you cards. People were filling out. It was amazing. Right? God provided us this opportunity to pray with healthcare workers. God opened doors to ministries that we never expected. Just a few weeks ago, we ended up hosting a community conversation between the police department and the community to just open up, start reconciliation, start giving God the glory for the work that he is doing in this community. It was crazy when we looked at that man. And people said, did you know this was going to happen? No, I didn't think it was going to happen at all. But when we test God's will, we see that it's good, right? That it's acceptable, that it's perfect. When we trust God, we see his sovereignty. God knew every single thing that was going to happen. He knew every heart that was going to be reached. He knew every email that we were going to get back. And I was telling staff, every email we get back, we respond immediately and we pray with, or we answer prayers, or we pray for whatever that email says from that healthcare worker or that police officer. We will pray and open up these doors of ministry to let people see the glory of God. God was in control. Right, we didn't know any of this stuff was going to happen. We didn't know any of these doors were going to happen. We didn't know these opportunities to ministry and share God's love with our community was going to happen. But God knew every single thing was going to happen before we even started. And church, when we trust in God's sovereignty, no matter what we face, no matter what's our plan, no matter what's on our hearts, when we trust God's sovereignty, we have the assurance to say, I know my God is able to deliver me. right? When we trust in God's sovereignty, we have the confidence to say, I believe that my God will deliver me. When we trust in the sovereignty of God, right, when we believe, we submit to who God is, we can say this, but even if he does not, I will still trust him. His ways are greater than our ways. He knows things that we don't know. Even when things don't go the way that I plan, even when things don't go the way that I think, I will trust him. That's what it means when we submit to the sovereignty of God. And the question is right now, what is keeping you up at night? What has got a hold of your heart? What is not giving you the peace that God has designed you for? What is distracting you? What is scaring you? What's an emotional wreck on you? Here's what you need to do. You need to trust God and just give it to him. He can handle whatever that is, whatever that is that's keeping you up at night, whatever that is that is not allowing you to rest, whatever that is keeping you from peace. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. He can handle all of it. Just give it to him. If you don't, I want to encourage you to start a prayer journal and start writing these things down. It's amazing when we actually start keeping track of how God is working in our life. It's amazing when we put down our fears and things that are scaring us and things that are keeping us from peace, and we write them down and we see how God responds to them. We see God's sovereignty when most of those times that he responds to something, he goes well above anything we could even imagine. Anything that we even knew to ask for, we ask for God, hey, just help me here, keep me safe, and God just blesses us beyond belief when we put our trust in him. Now, he moves us from situations, he trains his environments, he draws us closer to him when we trust him. What are the things that you're hiding from God? What are the things you did that they're just so bad, you know God can't handle them, or you know that God can never forgive you for? I'm going to let you in on a little secret. He already knows them. Right? He is all-knowing, and we're just fooling ourselves when we think we're protecting this stuff from God. So here's the secret. Just confess it to God. Stop holding on to it. Just confess. Just taste and see that God is good. Test his will. Test his sovereignty and his power. Give him that junk, and you will see peace, and you'll experience peace like you've never had. And this isn't something that I think you should wait until next week or wait till Wednesday because that's your next prayer time or wait till a meal. This is something you should just do right now. You should just open your heart. You should just confess to God. You should just repent of it. Whatever you're holding on to that you just think God can't handle, just repent and give it to him. And the chances are when I talk about repentance, we're going to turn and change our direction. We're not going to do that anymore. If it's so bad that you don't want God to see it, you probably should say, hey, I shouldn't do this again. And we should repent. We should stop following ourselves, and we should start following God. We should give that to God and experience his true peace. And if this is new to you, if you're like, what are you talking about? I don't know about God's sovereignty. I don't know about this peace that you talk about, but I sure want it. Right? And God has grabbed your heart, and he's drawn you to him, and you are like, I want to put my trust in God. I want to experience this peace that you talked about for the first time, and you don't know what to do. First of all, praise God. Just all of us here watching, and if you're watching, we just say, praise God, and we're going to worship God with you. But what you need to do is you need to start off by praising God. You just need to praise God for who he is and just praise God for his sovereignty over all things. And then you need to just give him your junk. You need to just hand it over to God. For me, that would take a long time, so I didn't go over everything one by one. I just gave my heart and said, God, do your thing. Here's what you need. God, here's where I have failed you. Here's where I have trusted myself. Here's where I have neglected to see your sovereignty, and I just gave my heart and let him do his thing. Trust me, there's going to be many times over the next few years you'll have time to sit down with God and really pull things out at the root. But right now, just give him your heart. Just put it in his hands. And then you enjoy the peace that comes with having a perfect father. Right? One who loves you more than you could even know. One who loves you more than you can even understand. That's what we're going to talk about next week is the love of God. You don't know it, but it's the most powerful thing. It's the greatest thing. It's the thing that gives you freedom. And only God will show you perfect love. So if you have want to do that, you don't know what to do, we want to walk with you as a church. We want to share God's love. We want to celebrate this time with you. We want to walk in life with you and help you celebrate as you walk in a new life with Christ. So if that is something you did and you need to talk to somebody, I want to encourage you to email the church at pastor@calvarywesthills.org. Call the church. Our phone number is on our website, 818-348-3483. Tell your neighbor, tell a friend. If you have a friend that comes to this church, tell them, and we just want to pray and celebrate this time with you. But for everybody, we need to remember that it's only when we trust in God's sovereignty that we can experience true peace in our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you so much. And as we examine our lives and we think of things that are too big for us to handle, but we hold on to them, we think of things that are too bad for you, and so we hide them. Lord, we would just ask that you would just remind us of your sovereignty, that you would just remind us of your power, that you would remind us of your complete and total knowledge of everything. And Lord, we would just ask that you would help us to trust in it, that you would help to lead us in a way that we walk in your ways, that your commandments are made known to us, Lord. Lord, we would just pray that for the next few weeks, we would maybe just focus on the things that we know that we need to do better, and that you would give us just the power to overcome those things, that you'd give us the power to walk closer with you. Lord, you know our hearts, and we would ask that you would remove anything in those hearts that shouldn't be there, that you would just help us to live just in a community that is so special and so different and so unique that when people look at us, they would say, man, those are followers of Jesus because there's something different in their lives. That people would look at us and say, man, they have to be following Jesus because look at how much they love each other. Look how much they care for each other. Lord, we would just pray that everything that we do and how we act in our community would just give light to your glory. Lord, we just pray that when people would see us and they would see our actions, they would see that we trust in your sovereignty in our lives. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And it's in your Son's powerful name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen.